Our scripture reading this evening comes from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Turned on. All right. Well, good evening, and thank you for this opportunity, and thank you, Jeremy, for the songs that you selected and leading us through those. Definitely appreciate that. If you would please be turning to your Bible, turning your Bibles rather to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and 6 will be the center, the focus of our study tonight. This morning in our adult Bible study, we covered several examples, and I think we're all familiar with our responsibility to go forth and spread the good news, to share the hope that we've been given. Our aim should be to grow the kingdom of the Lord here on earth and ultimately seek to save souls. We've been given an amazing gift because someone first shared that gift with us. And I can't think of a better way to honor that gift than to share it with others. But unfortunately, as we know all too well, not everyone wants to receive the gift that God has given us. And perhaps one of the hardest audiences to share the gospel with might actually be those that have some foundational appreciation of the scriptures, those that believe God's word up to a point. We might think of them like Agrippa saying to Paul, you almost had me persuaded, but not quite. When the conversations turn toward the plan of salvation and acts of obedience, we as congregations like ours might hear things like, whoa, time out. I have Jesus in my heart, and that's good enough. I've said the sinner's prayer. You are forgetting about God's saving grace. You think one is saved by works and not by grace. Or you might hear that we're being too legalistic. In fact, we might be accused of being a Pharisee. Now, hopefully that hasn't been your experience, but it certainly has been mine. And so I wanted to explore and better understand if Phariseeism is in practice today, and if it is, by whom? If we take the stance that we're not acting like Pharisees, then we need to understand what the Pharisees were in fact doing and how they were behaving. So as I was exploring this for my own study, I found a very thorough study authored by Terry Wayne Benton, and that really serves as the framework for what I'd like to present to you tonight. And I'm grateful for all of his efforts in compiling that information. But like I mentioned, we'll be using the Sermon on the Mount as our main text for this evening, Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. So the Sermon on the Mount is often mischaracterized as Jesus contrasting his New Testament teaching with the law of Moses. But Jesus lived under the law of Moses. If he was contradicting the law at that point, then the accusation that he was destroying or undermining the law would have been proven true. Instead, Jesus was actually upholding the righteousness of the law while unmasking the scribes and the Pharisees' contradiction of the law. So we see in Jesus' own words in verse 20, chapter 5, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:20. As Jesus shows, those of the kingdom of God possess certain characteristics. They're poor in spirit. They have a feeling, a need. They're mourning the deeper loss, that internal battle with sin. There's a meekness and a gentleness for awaiting the future reward. There's an intense desire for truth and righteousness. There's a compassion and a caringness, a purity of heart, like refining ourselves, preparing ourselves to see God. It's a kingdom that spreads peace. Outwardly, we may appear to be losing through rejection and persecution, but we're really gaining a greater reward. And we find greater honor in the company of greatness, those who remain steadfast, and of course, the mistreated prophets of years before. But these blessed characteristics were not of the Pharisees. Their reward was not heavenly. In reality, they represented the opposite of the Beatitudes. Of course, they were haughty and arrogant, self-righteous. They were unmerciful toward others and double-minded. They didn't seek to do things because those things were right. And they didn't seek to glorify God through their actions. The Sermon on the Mount actually shows two conflicting attitudes. One seeks to fulfill the law by respecting the authority of God's word, and we see it played out with obedience and submission to God's law, and it's essential. The other, however, chooses convenience. It obeys what they like, and it ignores the parts that they don't like. It pays lip service to the idea of godly obedience, but ignores the law when it becomes inconvenient. So, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave several examples to draw a comparison. And I'd like to look at a couple of these examples, these behaviors that highlight this, starting with prayer. You'll recall from our scripture reading in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee, his prayer was about pride. He congratulated himself before God. He appeared religious to make a point to people. However, the tax collector, well, he stood off by himself. It wasn't a public spectacle. He was honest about his condition, and he humbled himself before God. He addressed a real need he deeply felt before the holy God. When we approach God in prayer, we must do so with reverence. We have to let the way we pray before God exceed the way the Pharisees prayed before men. Truthfulness. For truthfulness, focus on the word swearing. And swearing, of course, is affirming or denying by an oath. In the Old Testament, we see examples of how we are to keep our vows. And we're not to make vows that we are either unable to or unwilling to keep. This is reinforced in the New Testament, where we're cautioned to not be casual and frivolous with what is sworn to. In fact, if we swear to something, we are to honor it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. The Pharisee, we see, held up oaths to God, but acted like their oaths, there were varying degrees of seriousness when considering oaths to others. So it was okay to be deceitful so long as the name of God was not invoked. It's like they had secret rules governing oaths. But for Christians, we're to let our yes be yes. All common swearing that violates God's law is unnecessary, and it's avoidable by simply being truthful. We can't pretend that our words don't matter just by crossing our fingers behind our back. Our words matter, and we need to uphold them. Fasting. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food. It's a natural expression of grief. It became a customary mode of displaying the inner emotion of sorrow. What we see many do naturally when in distress or anxious about something overwhelming their hearts, this is done before God for spiritual purposes. It promotes a clearing of the heart and mind of sin or guilt, and it's an earnest appeal for guidance in serious decisions. Some examples. When those around us face illness or death, before going into a major battle, we see examples of fasting. Or when one is convicted of their sin. Or when they realize their lost state, their lost condition. And of course, before important decisions are made. From the example that we read, however, we saw that the Pharisees made a public display so others would think of them as being religious. They intentionally disfigured their faces to draw attention to themselves. And they had insincere motives that did not please God. Christians, however, for us, this is a private and a personal act between us and God. And I might just add that collectively, we face a serious decision as we seek to fill the great void left with Sean's passing. And I think it would be appropriate that should the elders call upon us for prayer and fasting before we make that decision, that we would do so. Charity. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 16. 1 Chronicles 29, please. First Chronicles 29, verse 16 through 18. O Lord our God, all this abundance that you have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Our abundance is from God. God is interested in the motives of our hearts. Everything we have comes from His hand and belongs to Him. We're only the stewards of it. He is pleased with our integrity. We are to give willingly, honestly, and joyfully. And may our hearts always be loyal to Him. Charity is also addressed in the New Testament, of course, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, but to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The Pharisees did charitable deeds to be seen by men. They did charitable deeds for the praise of man, and that was their reward. It was no greater than the praise of man. But as Christians, our charity should be for God, to honor His will. Good deeds should be so commonplace and natural to us, and we should not seek human approval. We don't need the earthly rewards. We don't seek the earthly rewards. We can wait for His reward in His way and at His time. These are only a couple examples through the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an exhaustive list by any means. There are several more examples of the behaviors of the scribes and Pharisees. But what I wanted to highlight is that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount wasn't a rebuke of the Pharisees' strict handling of God's laws, as some believe. The Pharisees were not strict with the law of God. They were strict with their own contrived traditions. And I think that's an important distinction to be made. It's not error to be strict with the Bible. The error comes from being loose with the Bible. Looseness with the Bible is modern Phariseeism. Cherry-picking what is convenient, what one desires, obeying what one likes while ignoring the parts that are inconvenient, ignoring the righteous law of God when it gets in the way of what we want to do and what we want to believe. That is Phariseeism. Now, I fully admit that when I sought out to explore this topic further, I wanted to prove that it's not Christ's church and congregations like this that are acting out in ways like the Pharisees. Instead, it's those that follow denominational half-truths and the deceiving practices that are more like the Pharisees. And this certainly isn't an attack on their sincerity. And I believe that they are genuine in their beliefs. But as we've said here many times before, one can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. However, we're not off the hook. This lesson also applies to us. There are warnings here. As Josh shared this morning, salvation is not about proving we are right and that they are wrong. If we're not careful, we can become prideful and standoffish when we respond to those that challenge our beliefs and make unsubstantiated and false accusations against us. Even when that does happen, we need to respond with love and in kindness. We need to seek instead to honor the righteousness of Jesus. And we need to uphold the standard of truth found in Him and given to us through His grace. If there's anyone here who hasn't yet obeyed the gospel and entered into the waters of baptism, or if there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the congregation, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.